where we're at here in Genesis 18, in verse 16. Verse 16 is a transition verse, if you will. The scenario and setting is that Yahweh, that's God the Son, manifested here in the form of humanity. We call that Christophany. That's the theological term. He manifests himself as a human being, the Son incarnate otherwise. And two elect angels are accompanied with him who also manifest themselves as human beings. That's one thing you see in the Bible in regards to when angels do manifest themselves. It's always in imitation or recognition of being another human in that respect. And they appear essentially out of nowhere. Once again, to Abraham in the setting of the Oaks of Mamre, where he resides, if you will, more or less on a more permanent basis versus nomadic travels otherwise in his life. And Abraham, as we saw, recognized Yahweh. This is not the first time Yahweh, the Lord, has appeared to him in a physical manifestation. And he recognizes him. He also obviously recognizes that the two visitors with him were divine in nature. And he immediately runs out to meet them, which he wouldn't do if they were strangers coming down the road. And he wants them to come and let him offer his hospitality to them. It shows a real desire of Abraham in regards to having fellowship with God and with others, obviously, that would be holy in and of themselves in this respect. And out of that scenario, is where Sarah was obedient to Abraham and following his orders, baking his bread. And then after the meal, in the course of conversation, the conversation turns towards Sarah, and they grab her attention in that regard. She's in the tent by the doorway. There's no indication that she came out, but she obviously has immediately at that point in time, she obviously they have her attention. And that's when Yahweh gives another announcement in regards to the imminency of the promised heir being born to her and Abraham. So that's one of the things that they had to come to grips with throughout their lives. Sarah, she was unable to have children. And they went through the circus and the rigmarole, energy of the flesh, in order to try to, in their own eyes, bring about the results of God's promises of the promised heir, then go through her handmaiden Hagar and seek to have a child through her by Abraham. And then adopt him, and that would be the way God's promise came about. But this is not what God had in mind. No, the promise was for him and Sarah to have this child. And so they had to grow up, both of them, and come to grips and learn to have faith in God in regards to his promise to them. Abraham, at this point in time, based on the prior visit, which was less than 3 months prior to this visit, as we saw in chapter 17. He's come to grips and terms with it. Sarah, yet, is having problems with it. But here, they take special interest in Sarah, and Yahweh declares once again that her and Abraham are going to bear a child. She's been sexually dead. The entirety of her marriage, they're both at old age, Sarah 90, Abraham 99. And now Abraham's sexually dead. And when she hears this news, obviously, she within herself is in total disbelief, and she laughs and throws out her reasoning in regard to this, just how incredulous all this is. Yahweh reads her tape. He calls her to task in regards to her disbelief. She responds with a lie. But God monitors Yahweh lightly, otherwise, lets him know that exactly who she's dealing with. You can't hide things from God, by the way. See, that's just the whole principle. You can't hide anything from God, no matter what you're thinking or whatever. He always knows. He always has. But anyway, closes out one of the first primary reason why the visitors, Yahweh and the angels, came to Abraham and Sarah on this day. Now we have a transition after all this is said and done into now the primary or secondary primary reason why they have come and manifest themselves in this vein, and that is because they have a role of judgment that they are going to bring upon the societies of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, from the rest of the chapter into chapter 19, we have this scenario of Sodom and Gomorrah through chapter 19:29. And it'll be very clear going through here. No matter how much the excuses and attacks you hear out there in the cosmos, that the dominant sin that brought about this judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. Don't expect political correctness in the venue of Bible class. We're not politicians. I'm a Bible teacher. I teach the scriptures. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But the Bible teaches very clearly that the vice of homosexuality is such gravity towards God that He literally came in and He destroyed two civilizations, dominant civilizations at the time, Sodom and Gomorrah, in the Delta and Plain area of what is known today as the Dead Sea area in Israel. That is there as a constant reminder for mankind for allowing this vice to saturate societies throughout history. It puts in the bullseye target of God's judgment. So, we'll see this going through here. We'll see the insatiable appetite of the homosexual males that are involved in this situation as it relates to wanting to have a sexual relationship with the two angels that go into Sodom to provide deliverance from Abraham's nephew Lot and his family, they being believers in this regard. Their activity and truly how evil people of this mindset become when they are left unrestrained and not dealt with by societies. So anyway, make a movie out of it. See how good it goes over in Hollywood. To begin with this, now in verse 16, we have the transition. And the scenario, we've broken out into several different scenes, about 11 different scenes here. And verse 16 begins scene 1 now, and the fact that Abraham is unaware of God's intentions in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, looking here at the Hebrew. Then the men rose up from there after a royal feast, actually. Befitting the divine company, obviously, that Abraham is enjoying fellowship with. And the men refers to man as man, rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. This is the first indication now that Sodom is on God's watch list. You have the wow consecutive. Follow the Kalem perfect third masculine plural. Our verb to stand up, arise, kum in the Hebrew. Q-U-M. From there is the preposition men, followed with the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. From there, from that place. You have the wow from there. Then you have the definite article, followed with the noun, common masculine plural, absolute. Our word, Hebrew word for men or man is ish. I-S-H. Woman is ishisha. Man is ish. And they arose from there, the men. And look down towards Sodom. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the hifil, which is causative in the Hebrew. They purpose to do this. Imperfect, third masculine plural of our verb to look. Look down or overlook, shakaf. S-H-A-Q-A-P-H. Towards Sodom is literally, in the Hebrew, upon the face of. You have the preposition all, A-L, the presence of. Followed with our common both plural noun construct, our word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. Hebrew is colorful in regards to this expression. It looks at presence. Then the proper noun, Sodom, transliterated for us. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So they got down. They made it clear the direction now that they're heading to. See? And Abraham is not really ready for them to leave. And he is walking with them to send them off. Wow conjunction, proper noun Abraham, transliterated. Our verb walking is a cal participle, masculine singer, absolute, halak, H-A-L-A-K. Here to note this continuous action of strolling along with them during this scenario that comes along and follows. With them is the preposition with the third masculine plural suffix m, I-M. To send them off, you have the construction of the preposition lamed with the PL infinitive construct, third masculine plural suffix shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. All right, the analysis of verse 16 here to transition us into the primary body here to follow. One, Abraham and Sarah, as we've seen, have just received confirmation of the impending birth of a son in their old age. It's pretty incredible. 90 and 99, they're going to have a kid for Sarah the first time. Not unheard of. Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, were of such age when they had John the Baptist. They were old. You got to understand, God blesses births or He doesn't. But people that deny God, reject God in regards to their life, don't look to Him in prayer and support and things of this nature in regards to their desires in life otherwise. 2, verse 16, forward to the end of chapter 19. The narrative here transitions into the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. 3, this reveals a second reason now for the divine visitor's presence, that is, to exact judgment. To exact judgment. 4, only Lot, his wife and two daughters, are spared the impending judgment. Out of the entirety of the populace, these two, and these were major metropolitan areas, city-states, basically, at this time. And only Lot, his wife, and two daughters are spared the impending judgment. Though his wife ultimately experiences judgment as a result of her own doing, she's spared, but she can't keep her act together long enough to completely and totally get out. She gets out, God checks her out, sending to death. As she looks back against divine directives, divine orders, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. 19 verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Yeah. It's not hard for God to do, to turn your body into another element such as salt. Our body's made of the sophisticated dust of the earth to begin with. That's why our bodies decay if it's not treated otherwise. And when we die, made from dust, we go back to dust. Indeed, the Oaks of Mamre, which is where the setting here is taking place, is a historical reminder of God's blessings, judgments, and deliverances afforded the early patriarchs and mankind in general. Now, it's just something, as an aside, we've been dealt with for you here. Oaks of Mamre, what's special about this? We've seen Abraham there a couple, three times already. And in every case, when you see that, somehow Lot's involved. And here, obviously, in the situation, we also see blessing that's involved. And here the blessing, obviously, is the promise given to Sarah, confirmed to her for her to get that and to come to grips with it, which she does. See? And now it's also to exact judgment. But in that judgment, also deliverance is going to occur, and that is for Lot's nephew and his immediate family. And the Oaks of Mamre, that particular piece of real estate over there, was also purchased to be the burial grounds for the early patriarchs, Abraham, his family, and Isaac, Jacob, in that regards. So it's a place of memoriam. What's this point to? Well, it's a reminder of God's blessings, his judgment, and deliverance as with respect to Abraham in the scenarios that we have. So 6, whether irony is intended or not, these three things, blessing, judgment, and deliverance, summarize the basic tenets of God's plan as it plays out in human history. That's what it's all about. Either you're on the side of God's blessing, side of his judgment, otherwise deliverance is the key. See. 7, now as I mentioned, the story of these cities' destruction is arranged around 11 different scenes. Scene 1, Ars, verse 16. Then 2nd, verses 17 through 22. 3rd, verses 22 through 33. That takes us to the end of the chapter. Then chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. This is the 4th. 5th is verses 4 through 11. 6th is verses 12 through 13. Then 7th, verse 14. 8th, verse 15 to 16. 9th, verses 17 through 22. 10th, verses 23 through 26. And then 11th, finishing out, verses 27 through 29. So, grammatically, how this is structured then, going through here, 8, the central scene, the focal point, if you will, is found among the 11, is found in chapter 19, verses 12 through 13, scene 6, where the angelic announcement of the destruction is presented, the very middle of all the scenes, and that is your focal point. So 9, the first 5 scenes lay the foundation for judgment. Then you have the announcement, scene 6. Then the final 5 records the deliverance and execution of judgment. Now the first scene, verse 16, like the last scene in chapter 19, 27 through 28, sees Abraham, after leaving his encampment and looking down upon the face of Sodom, as they are headed that direction, overlooking the plain area from a higher elevation, Shekaf al-Panah Sodom, from the hills of Hebron over the Dead Sea plain. So it ends, if you will, almost with the same setting as it begins here. Chapter 19, verse 27. Verse 27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, which involves a conversation that will follow after our verse. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, see, and toward all land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Looked a little different. Somebody lift these people up. I'm wondering if that's where the old wood burning phrase came about. You know, somebody light a fag. You got to be from the Midwest, I guess, to enjoy this. That is a terminology that I grew up and heard over and over in my life. Then it came to mean to light a cigarette. You know. But then everybody quit that. Quit saying that. 11. However, it is here. So you have, again, the point here. It ends similar to beginning at the same spot, but it is obviously a different scenario. 11, however, it is the men that's along with Yahweh that look down toward Sodom, end quote, that gives the readers the first inkling that there is a divine interest in the area. That clues us in. There's something up here in regards to Sodom. So 12, after the meal, in discussion of Sarah's impending pregnancy, Abraham accompanies the three men on their way to Sodom as a parting act of respect. And here he has no idea of the issues at stake. He's not privy to what God's intentions, Yahweh's intentions are yet. His continued presence with them is not stimulated by anything other than a continued desire for their fellowship for as long as possible. As long as they'll let him hang with them and they're there, he wants to be there. See? So there's no ulterior motives or anything like that attached to his accompanying them, apart from simply continued desire, fellowship, good manners to a certain point. And you're like, a lot of times people come over, you walk them to the door at least. Things of that nature. 14, Abraham's zeal for the truth and real fellowship, along with being a part of a good host, is his sole motivation. To be zealous for the truth, to have real fellowship, to fellowship with people who think in a like-minded way in regards to God's plan for your life. It doesn't get any better than that. I've had a lot of friends in my life. Being an only child, that's just the way it is, I think. And the best fellowship, the best times, the most relaxed times I've ever had is around like-minded believers. You don't have to be on edge in regards to anything you say, basically, apart from, you know, maintaining the proper witness. And, you know, they're not going to take issue with the divine viewpoint you have in life. That is a rare and precious thing to possess, especially today in the world. People are not going to take issue with your thinking and try to force their human viewpoint garbage down your neck otherwise. We don't force anything down anybody's neck around here. You either show up or you don't. You like it? Fine. Our doors are open, and that's what we desire to see. That's what we want. But otherwise, we don't force anything on anybody. It's your freedom. It's your soul. It's your will. That's between you and God. And you can take it up with Him. Good fellowship. Hobnobbing with the cosmos. If you can't enjoy being around other like-minded positive volition, then maybe you're not as positive you think you are. You say, well, some of these believers, they're crazy. They sin. So, like the people in the cosmos don't? Think you're going to get away from that? You're going to find somebody that's perfect? Mr. or Mrs. Self-Righteous? 15, a characteristic of a zealous and first-rate believer, which Abraham is obviously an example of, in spite of his weaknesses, like trying to pawn his wife Sarah off as his sister to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Is that he places himself, a characteristic of the zealous and first-rate believer, is that he places himself in the best doctrinal company, just like we saw with Sarah in orientation to her acclimation to his authority, and tends to be where he needs to be, where Abraham needs to be on the cutting edge of what God is up to, because he is and desires and willing to hang with them for a little bit longer. He is going to become privy to an incident that's going to occur in history on a national scale that nobody else knew about. See? So that doctrine gives us insight. And being with the right people, the right place, the right time, and being tuned in and desiring to know God's plan, one comes and learns and gains insight and perception. With respect not only to their own lives personally, but as it is in regards to even human history and what's at stake in regards to human history and how it's all going to come down the pike essentially in the future. God's not restricted in regards to temporal thinking and the present. And the Bible, through prophecy, one aspect of prophecy, reveals to us many things. Like, we know exactly what time in history we are involved in right now today as part of the church age dispensation. We are in, as it is in the book of Revelation, in the Laodicean period. This is the final days before the rapture will occur and the second advent will fall immediately 7 years after. And during this period in time, in regards to the church age history, the church itself, in regards to the spiritual temperature, is designated and condemned by Christ as being lukewarm. That's why you don't find churches like ours on every street corner out there. You know, you don't find a pastor that will just tell you how it is, how the cow ate the cabbage. See? And we do not want to be part of that ilk. All of this stuff that we see going on around us in regards to our country, everybody else is all wrapped around the axle. Relax. We expect that. Yeah, we got somebody there now that will probably help keep our economy afloat, just as the Bible says we will be afloat when this all occurs. And we'll be prosperous, see, in that sense. And don't worry about the rest of it. We'll be out of here. And we recognize that the society we live in, the nation we live in, is none other than the prophetic Babylon prophesied in the book of Revelation as well as the Old Testament. And we got the doctrines, we got the documentation to back it up. See, you can't find a better entity in regards to the prophetic Babylon. We know who the religious Babylon is and how all this comes about. We know the evils of the New World Order. All the actions and agendas of the United Nations and other things that be going on. The ecumenicalism that's going on. We have insight to that. See? Why? Because we're at the right place at the right time. We hang out with the right people. And that just happens to be positive volition in the truth of Bible doctrine. So, there you go. I'm not going to start in on the new one, so we'll see you Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.